Thank you, Ian.
Yes, sir.
All right, guys. Ecclesiastes. You know where it's at by now. I'm going to give you a little help because I know you're all exhausted. So if you'll do two things, it'll help you stay a little bit awake. And one is keep your feet on the floor and your head off of the back of that pew. Yeah. So if you'll set up, just slide back into the crack of that pew. Not like that, Grayson. Put your feet on the... You know how to do it, Jesse. There we go. Slide back. Keep your head off the back of that pew. You might have a shot at this thing. Because we gave slingshots to all of the adults behind you. They've been itching. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 1 through 11. You got it, Braxton? Attaboy. Okay. This is now the word of God. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Let's pray. Father, you are a God, and we come before you again this morning, Lord, as we gaze into your word. This is your wisdom. This is your truth. These are your thoughts. Lord, we don't contemplate these things. We don't understand these things until you show them to us. And so, Father, we pray that just for this next brief moments, that, Father, you would open ears and open eyes and open hearts, that, Father, your spirit would speak to us through your word, that you would confront the sin in our hearts, that you would confront the wrong thinking in our hearts, that you would liberate us, Lord, from the deceptions which have permeated our lives, that you would set us free from faulty thinking, that you would set us free from all the allurements and entrapments and temptations of this world that have promised us pleasure and happiness and fulfillment, which could not provide or deliver. We pray that you would show us what it is to chase after wind and what it is to chase after Christ. Lord God, guide us, direct us. I pray that you'd be with each of these students today. I know that some are sleepy. Lord, I just ask you to give them the ability and endurance to listen. And I pray, God, that you speak and work in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a quick recap. We've been talking about chasing after wind, right? Is wind something you can catch? And if you could catch it, what would you do with it? Nothing. There's no value there. And the preacher was talking about this, right? And the preacher preached this sermon about vanity. And you had an old man who heard the sermon. And the old man said, I wish someone had told me this when I was a young man. So I'm going to take this truth and I'm going to pass it on to the young man. And I'm going to tell him, don't waste your life chasing after wind. To spend your whole life pursuing that which cannot help you and cannot satisfy you, especially in regard to eternity. That's the point of Ecclesiastes. Now, we said last night, one of the things that helps us understand it is the writer of Ecclesiastes, though some people call him a critic, and some people think he's just hyper-pessimistic, that's not what he is. We called him a customer last night, right? He's not the advertiser. The advertiser is the one that tells you how great the product is, how bad you need the product, how the product will satisfy your every longing in life. And if you'll just buy this, you'll be happy. He's not the advertiser. He's the customer. He bought it. He actually took the advice of the advertiser and said, give me two. I'll take more of those. He watched the infomercial of the knife that never gets dull, even if you cut a metal file with it, right? And he said, I need that knife. I'm gonna buy it. And so he bought it. And now he's writing the review. He's telling you whether or not what he bought actually did satisfy. Whether or not the lies that he was told by the advertiser, whether they really were true or not. And this is what we've told you repeatedly. The world is lying to you. We know this because the devil is the god of this world, and he is a liar from the beginning, the father of lies. And he is telling you, and he does it through all sorts of voices and all sorts of media, and it's just bombarding you, telling you the secret to fulfillment, to satisfaction in life. And it's coming at you at rapid pace, even faster to you than it ever did to me, because in my generation, we didn't even have the internet. Could you imagine something so horrible to grow up without the internet, right? We didn't have phones in our pockets. I was terrified in college when they made me get an email address. I didn't know what to do with that. Terrifying. We didn't have all this. And now, the more technology you get, the more access you get, the more plugged in you are to the world around you, there's just that many more ways for the deceptions and the lies of the world to bombard you and tell you what is good and fulfilling. And this guy tried them. Now last night, we said the first thing he tried to find fulfillment and satisfaction in life was what? What was the first thing he went after? Knowledge. Somebody told him, if you'll just get knowledge, if you'll just get maybe a great education, if you'll just get and satisfy all the learning that you need, that's the secret right there. A college degree, a PhD, whatever. But if you'll just get knowledge, then I promise you, your life will go easy for you. Your life will be great. You'll be fulfilled. You'll be satisfied. And what did the guy say? Okay, give it to me. And we found out at the end of chapter 1 that he gave his mind to it, to that earthly wisdom, which we would better know as philosophy, to try to understand everything under the heavens from man's perspective. And he gave his mind to it. And he gave it everything he had. And he learned all that he could learn. And what did he find out at the end of it? It couldn't fix my moral depravity. What is crooked could not be straightened. And it couldn't fill the empty hole in my heart. What was lacking could not be counted. There's a lot of value in education. We're not saying there's not. The Bible actually commends education. But what we're saying is that it cannot alone satisfy your life. It cannot alone fix the main problem of your heart. The sinfulness of our heart can only be fixed by Christ. No education can do that. The longing of our heart can only be filled by Christ. No amount of knowledge can do that. And so the preacher said, I bought that product and it was chasing after wind. It didn't do what it said. Well, this morning he's going to give you the second product he bought. First one was knowledge. The second one, pleasure. I'm going to try pleasure. Now, if I were to summarize your life and talk about all of the people in your life and what they want you to get, probably the most offered thing that comes to you that you need to pursue from other people, they will tell you, go to college and get an education. Again, I'm not opposed to college and I'm not opposed to education, and neither is the Bible, but that's probably the most offered piece of advice. Go get knowledge, get an education. But if I would tell you the most tried promise of young people is pleasure. That's what they try first. You tell them to get knowledge. They go to college to get knowledge, but most go to college for a good time, right? Oh, I'm going to go, but I'm going to have a lot of fun when I get there. And while I might get some knowledge while I'm here, what I'm really after is pleasure. I want to do what feels good. I want to do what makes my flesh happy. I want to do what makes me feel good. And so that's where the preacher went next. Let me see if pleasure can fix all my problems. So let's talk about his pursuit again. This is that quest we saw, verses 1 and 2. Here's what he said in chapter 2. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. There's a motto for life, isn't it? Enjoy yourself. How does Nike say it? Just do it. How does Burger King say it? Have it your way, right? It's all the same thing. It's all the same slogan. They just repackage it a little different because they're all copyrighted. But it's all whatever you want, do it. Do you want to eat it? Eat it. Do you want to drink it? Drink it. Do you want to try it? Try it. Whatever makes you happy. Whatever makes you fulfilled. Right? Just try it. And that's what he said. That's what I did. I'm gonna enjoy myself. And what's he say in verse 1? And behold, it too was what? What's it say? Futility. Instead of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? That's the title of his review. I tried it. I tried stuff that was funny, that would make me laugh, and I filled my day with TikTok videos, and I filled my day with YouTube, because I knew if I could just watch it and I could just laugh all the day, then my life would have meaning as I just bathed in TikTok. And I just watched all these funny videos. And I knew that would be the source of pleasure and happiness in my life. And now as an old man, I look back and say, what did a million hours of TikTok videos accomplish in my life? And what's he say? Nothing. It was futility. It didn't accomplish anything. And I'm here to tell you, it doesn't work. You need to know this. In philosophy, that's man's understanding from the ground up, right? Wisdom comes from God down, but philosophy is from man up. Philosophy actually has a term for when you give your life to seeking pleasure. So write this word down. You may have heard it, you may not have. The word is hedonism. H-E-D-O-N-ism. Okay? You all know how to spell ism, right? Good. Hedonism. This is what hedonism means. This is the process of hedonism. Hedonism says this, that the meaning of life is found through acquiring pleasure and avoiding pain. That's what hedonism says. The meaning of life is found in acquiring pleasure and avoiding pain. So, if you can have enough entertainment in your living room and enough Advil in your cabinet, you can enjoy life. If you can constantly find pleasure and constantly avoid pain, that's really the secret. That's what hedonism says. It sort of has a mantra. If it feels good, it is good. If it feels good, do it, right? That's hedonism. And I want you to understand, that's the way the world lives. That's one of the lies that's being pumped at you continually. Try this, it'll feel good. Try this. It'll taste good. Try this. It'll make you happy. Try this. It'll take all the pain away. Try this. It will numb the pain. That's the idea of the world. Just do it. Whatever it takes to make you feel good. Now, let me tell you this before we get too far into pleasure. First of all, do not get your wires crossed and think that pleasure is a bad thing. It is not. The God who created you with a nervous system, created you with a brain, created you with the ability to laugh, the ability to enjoy, the ability to find a euphoria. The Bible gives you the ability, or God gives you the ability to experience love, to experience laughter, relationships. Those are all pleasurable things. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. Don't drop into some, you know, hyper-religious deal where you have to lock yourself away in a cabin and flog yourself every 5 minutes to punish yourself for enjoying life. No, the God who created you, who created this world, created you to enjoy it. That's fine. I'm not telling you if you watch a video later that makes you laugh that you should feel guilty for that. That's not it at all. Pleasure is fine. What we're saying, and what the preacher's going to say, is if you think that the sole pursuit of pleasure in your life will bring you satisfaction, you are wrong. You need something else. You need something more. If at the end of your life, all you have done is pursued either knowledge or pleasure, you're going to end up at the end of your life with a whole lot of wind that you couldn't catch, and it won't do you any good. But that was his pursuit. I'm going after pleasure. Well, what kind of pleasure? Let's see that. What kind of pleasures did he try? Well, look at verse 3. Here's one. I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely in how to take hold of folly, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. Now, what's the first thing he went for? Wine. Give me some alcohol, right? I know as a teenager, you've never even pondered that. Yeah, some of you are like, no, what's wine, right? No, you know. This is what goes on. I'm going to try liquor. I'm going to try alcohol. I'm going to try wine. And I'm going to try to drink that. And I'm going to see if it will make me happy. And let's be honest. There's a peculiar attraction here, isn't there? I used to be in a locker room like y'all are. I used to walk through school on Monday mornings and hear people talk about Friday night. Oh, dude, so-and-so got so drunk the other night. And then they talk about all the funny things they did while they were drunk. It was like, it was hilarious, right? Until somebody else walks in and says, really? Was it that fun? And you're like, oh, it was fun. Well, then I'm going to go try that. I'm going to go drink that wine. I'm going to go get drunk. And I want to see what all this fun is about. Well, that's what the preacher said. There must be something to it. I've seen the women in swimsuits on commercials drinking beer. This must be where the fun is, right? This must be how you have a good time. Sign me up. And this guy said, I gave myself to it. It doesn't mean he just drank a little or even got drunk a couple of times. No, if I'm going in, I'm going all in. That's what he did. I gave myself to wine. I went after it. I was going to take hold of it with everything I had. I was going to see what good there was in it. I was going to enjoy it. I'm going to jump in head first. I'm going to jump in with both feet. I'm going to take hold of it and try it. And I'm going to explore it to the depths so that I can tell you if it was worth it or not. So that was the first thing he tried. Let me have wine because I'm told it will make me feel good. There was a second pleasure he tried. Look at verses 4 to 6. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself and from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. So first he tried wine. What did he try second? Works, right? I'm going to accomplish something. Because you know how this works, right? So let's say that you went out next week and you just got drunk and somebody came up to you and you're just like, hey, snap out of it. That's not the way to live. You need to make something of your life. Do something that contributes to society. Don't just be some shiftless drunk that throws your life away by drinking it away in pleasure. Come on, sober up and do something. Leave a mark. Leave a legacy. Contribute to society. Build something. And so what did he say? Okay, I will. I'm going to go out and I'm going to build buildings and parks and gardens and theme parks. And I'm going to leave my mark. I'm going to leave my legacy. I'm going to own sports teams and I'm going to improve communities and I'm going to renovate downtowns. And I'm going to put everything beautiful and make everything wonderful. I'm just going to accomplish everything. You say, well, it seems kind of strange they would go from wine straight to works, but I want you to know they're not that different. Now, we view wine or getting drunk as something immoral, but in our culture, we view this building and accomplishment as something very good. But I want you to know that at the heart, both of them are coming from the same motivation, and that motivation is to gratify your flesh. One wants to feel good because of alcohol. The other wants to feel good because of pride. So that I can walk around and let everybody see what I've done. I could put my name on the building, right, and say, the Rory Mosley Memorial First Baptist Church. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Look at what he did, right? Look at what he accomplished and put my name on it and put it on Facebook, right, cutting the ribbon with the giant scissors that won't really cut anything. I'm going to do that and put it out there so everybody can see what I've accomplished. Well, that's what he tried next. That must be the secret. That must be where I get happiness. And so he went after it, everything. He tried wine, and then he tried works. And then he tried a third thing in verse 7. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. What did he go after next? Money. Yeah, because that's where it's at, right? Okay. Wine, I tried it all the pleasure there. Works, I built stuff and I accomplished stuff. And then I made lots of money. Tell me, young people, especially you that are getting ready to graduate, is this not the offer? Graduate high school, go to college. Go to college, get a degree. Get a degree, why? So you can get a good job. Why do you need a good job? Lots of money, right? Now, all of those things in and of themselves are not intrinsically evil. An education is not evil. A job is not evil. The Bible tells you you should do both. You should get knowledge. You should work hard. That's true. You should provide for your family. But it's sold to you That this is the meaning of life. This is, we call it, the American dream. That if you can accomplish this and get, you know, get rich and make lots of money and have all the cars that you want and have all the houses that you want and the timeshare in the mountains and money to travel when you retire and collect your seashells, like John Piper said, right? And your boat that you can go out into the water with and everything that you can, that's happiness right there. If I could just get more stuff, I'd be happy. And so what did he do? I did it. I went for all of it. I collected everything I could collect. I didn't withhold from myself anything I wanted to buy. I had every gadget, every electronic, every vehicle, every house. I could do anything that I wanted to do. I got it all. So he tried wine. He tried works. He tried wealth. One more. Look at verse 8 in the middle. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. If you don't know what a concubine is, you probably would best understand it somewhere in the range of a prostitute. Not exactly, but similar. And so what's the next thing he went after? Women. Because that's where the happiness is found, right? I get a little wine, I do a little works, I get a little wealth, and then I go after relationships. And if I can just get a woman, or I can get a, if you're a girl, if I can just get a man and I can enjoy that relationship and I can enjoy that sensual pleasure and everything we understand about the immoral life in that regard, to be with a different man or a different woman every night and just enjoy all of that, or the dangers and deceptions we see of pornography in our world, and I'm just going to grab it and enjoy it. That's what he said. I gave myself to it as much as I wanted and as much as I could take. I just went after it like crazy, and I did not withhold any pleasure. If my flesh wanted it, I went after it full tilt to see what I could get. And he's talking about this, which is madness and folly. And let me tell you something now as we're getting into this. Drunkenness, pride, greed, sexual immorality, that's what he really went after. And let me tell you something you need to know. Sin can never bring happiness. Are you hearing me? Sin can never bring happiness. Do you know why? God refuses to allow it to. He just won't let it. He is the sovereign authority over all the universe, and he refuses to allow sin to bring happiness. Now, sin does bring pleasure. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 17 says this, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." In Proverbs 20:17, he says, "Bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be filled with gravel." So let me ask you a question. This is trivia. See how good you are. How many drunks ever found pleasure in a bottle? Anybody want to answer? Be careful before you answer. Anybody want to answer? How many? What? Tyler says zero. What do you say, Knox? Zero. What do you say over here, Tate? Zero, you're all wrong. All of them found pleasure in the bottle. That's why they drank the bottle. But they don't get lasting happiness from it. That's why they have to have another bottle. Does that make sense? Sin will tell you this is good, and for a moment it will be good. For a moment, that's why you want it. Guys, do donuts provide any nutritional value at all? And yet, I eat donuts, right? I even wore a tight undershirt today because I knew this was that stretchy material, and I didn't want you to be aware of how many donuts I have eaten. But you understand, they always taste good at the moment, right? So if I were to ask you, how many workaholics ever found pleasure in their work? All of them. But they don't find lasting happiness there. How many people ever found pleasure in shopping? Oh, yeah, the girls are like, oh, yeah, right? And Lorenzo. Yes, absolutely. I love shopping, right? I love money, but it doesn't last. How many men ever found pleasure in pornography or sexual immorality? All of them, for a moment. But it doesn't satisfy, and it doesn't last, and it leaves you empty, and it causes a lot of collateral damage of all the splatter that it causes. But you see the pursuit that he made for pleasure, and you see the pleasures he tried. Now, verses 9 and 10. This is the position he attained to. This is how far he made it into those pleasures. Verse 9. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. He says, I tried it all. You want to talk about drinking? I drank it all. You want to talk about accomplishments? I built it all. You want to talk about possessions? I bought it all. You want to talk about women? I had them all. That's what he says. I went all in. Now here's the review from the customer. The profit he gained, verse 11, look at it. Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, are you ready? All was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. What does the customer tell you when the advertiser says, buy wine, buy works, buy wealth, buy women? You'll love it, it'll fulfill you, it'll satisfy you. And the customer said, I bought it and I tried it. And what's his review? What's his review? What? It's vanity. It's amazing. It's the oldest youth we've ever had to denow back there. Yeah. Yeah. Vanity. It was futile. It was chasing after wind. I came to the end of it and there was nothing there. It did not satisfy. It did not fix. It did not fill me with this hole. Hedonism was a lie. That's what he said. To give myself to pleasure and the avoidance of pain did not bring satisfaction. It was not the meaning of life. And by the way, did you know that even the philosophers of hedonism know this? Because not long after the hedonism as a way of life began to spring on the stage, a few years later there came to be what is known as the hedonistic paradox, which is a great word that I just like to say. The hedonistic paradox. In other words, it's the problem that hedonism uncovered. So even people under the sun on earth figured this out. Let me give you the hedonistic paradox. Are you ready? If you seek pleasure and it escapes you, you are doomed to a life of frustration. This is what hedonists found out. So let's say you want wine. Wine will be the source of my pleasure. If I can just get wine, I'll be happy. But you've got these parents that continually stand in your way. And so even though you want wine, you never get wine. And the hedonistic paradox says, so you will be frustrated. Because in your mind, you will believe that wine is the secret to happiness, but I can't get that wine, and so I'm frustrated in life. Or maybe you think money is the secret to happiness. And if I could just get money, then I'll be happy. But no matter how hard you work, the government's against me. Everybody's against me. I just can't get ahead. I just can't get money. So I'm frustrated because I can't get enough money. Or maybe it's women or men. And I just want a relationship. And I know that if I could just get in a relationship, I would be happy. But I just can't seem to get into a relationship. And I've never been in a right relationship. And so I live frustrated. Because I know there's all this happiness that I can't get. Now that's half of the hedonistic paradox. That if you seek pleasure and it escapes you, you are doomed to a life of frustration. But here's the other thing the hedonist realized. If you seek pleasure and you find it, you are doomed to a life of boredom. And that's true too. That I'm going to find everything that will satisfy me in life in the wine bottle. And alcohol. And you know what I found out? I tried it and it was fun for a moment, but it wasn't enough, so I had to do what? More and more and more until this is boring. How many of you guys in here ever played a video game? Yeah, shocker, right? Of course you did. And you get the new game that comes out, and I'm like, I can't wait to play this game. This is the greatest game ever. And somebody gets you the game, and you play, and it is. It's fun. You stay up all night long playing it for like 3 weeks. I know how that works. Just play it over, because it's so fun, it's so fun, it's so fun. And then like 3 years down the road, somebody comes over to your house, and they're like, hey, dude, can we play your game? And you're like, I don't want to. It's boring. This game is so boring, right? I've played it. I've accomplished it. I've done it all. It's just a boring game to play. I just don't want to do it anymore. Maybe relationships is your thing. And you wonder why you bounce from one to the next, to the next, to the next. You wanted a woman. You've got a woman. Was that not satisfying? Yeah, it was for a while, but now I'm just bored in the relationship. It's just not enough anymore. I need something new, something vibrant, someone else. Maybe it's wealth Well, I never have enough. I need more because I'm just bored with what I got. I need the new iPhone. I need a new car. I need new shoes. I need new something because I'm bored with what I got. And that's what the hedonist figured out. That if you spend your life seeking pleasure, you end up in one of two places. You either end up frustrated because you couldn't get the pleasure you sought, or you end up bored because you got the pleasure you sought and it wasn't enough. And that's exactly what the preacher said. There was no profit under the sun. It was all vanity. Nia told us last night about that woman at the well. Do you remember her? Samaritan woman. How many times had she been married? This is pop quiz. Who remembers? 5 times she'd been married. Perhaps she has an issue seeking pleasure where? In relationships, right? She just wanted a man. And now, because she's been married 5 times, she's kind of limited the pool as to what kind of man will even hang out with her anymore. And so now she's resulted to shacking up with a guy that won't even marry her. She's just living with him. Found him pleasure? No. You remember what time of the day it was when Jesus found her at the well? Does anybody remember? Was it noon? Women don't go and draw water from the well at noon. You go in the morning when it's cool. You go when all the other women go because, let's be honest, the fun of drawing water is to have a conversation with all the other women, right? We're going to talk and we're gonna enjoy one another. We're going to laugh and we're going to draw our water and we're going to walk back to town together. And it's going to be a great time. But this woman purposely didn't go when the other women went. She waited till it was the hottest part of the day at noon to go and draw water. Now, why do you think she did that? She was sick and tired of the look from all the other women, wasn't she? I don't want to have to deal with this. I don't want to listen to this. And this woman's here trying to draw water from a well, and Jesus shows up and says, "Lady, would you like living water?" Now, we know he's offering something spiritual, but to her, dead water is water in a well. I mean, it's just sitting there still, and you got to fish it out. What's living water? That'd be like a river, a stream, right? Coming out of the mountains, a fresh stream of water. He said, "Would you like living water?" And she's like, "Yeah, I would, but you don't have a well, or you don't have a bucket. You couldn't get anything out of it. Besides, where are you going to get living water?" And you know what he told her? He said, "Lady, I'm the living water. I'm what you need. I'm the one. You've been searching." There's a country music song years ago called "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places," right? Sometimes you can learn good stuff from country music. Looking for love in all the wrong places. That's what Jesus told this woman. You've been looking for it in the wrong places. You've been dipping your bucket in stagnant wells over and over and over. Are you shocked that your search for pleasure left you here? Is this what you envisioned when you gave yourself to that first man? How about when you gave yourself to that second man? How about the third man, the fourth man, the fifth man, and who knows how many you've shacked up with since you were married? Is this what you envisioned? That you would be a woman alone in the heat of the day, drawing water out of a well, scorned by all the other women, absolutely alone and miserable in life? Is this what you wanted? Was it? No, that's not what she wanted. But that's what you get when you chase after wind. You get nothing. You cannot spend your life seeking pleasure. But if you want satisfaction, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to end with this one. Matthew chapter 13. I want to show you a remarkable reality. I find this parable of Jesus to be one of the most amazing in the Bible. And if you want satisfaction, this one will blow your mind. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 44. We call this the parable of the treasure in the field. There's actually another one right behind it called the costly pearl, but they're the same parable. But I want you to look at verse 44. We're gonna think on this one a second because this is pretty amazing. Matthew 13, 44. Look at me when you got it so I know you're getting there. Okay. All right, look at verse 44. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Kind of a riddle. What does this mean? Well, let's think about it for a second. You need to know that in Israel, it was not uncommon for there to be hidden treasure places. It's because way back in their history, they offended God, and God sent the Babylonians into Israel and conquered them as a people and deported them from their land for 70 years. And so if Babylon's coming in, you had all these people in those days who didn't put their money in banks. They just found a big rock that they could remember or a nice tree that they could remember, and that's where they would go and bury their money so that it'd be safe. And you know, they literally had a little map. This is right here by this tree. This is where I buried my money. And so they would bury their money by a rock or a landmark so that they could find it when they needed it. But the problem was they buried their wealth, and then Babylon came in and took them out for 70 years. And guess what happens over the course of 70 years? The land changes a little. People are born. They don't get to come back. And a lot of wealth gets lost. And so there's treasure hidden in places. And what's this guy doing? He's looking for treasure, isn't he? And I want you to notice that when he finds it, what does he end up doing with that field? Do you see? What's he do with that field? He buys it. So what does that tell you about where he's digging for treasure? He's digging for treasure in a field he doesn't own. Do you see that? So this is like you come out of your house Wednesday morning and there's a guy in your backyard with a shovel. You say, "What are you doing?" He says, "Don't mind me. I'm just digging for treasure," right? What do you tell him? "Get out of my yard," right? "If there's any treasure in there, it's my treasure." I mean, what kind of person goes in somebody else's yard and digs it up looking for treasure? This is not a good guy. Does that make sense? What does he want in life? Money. He wants treasure. That's what the Solomon said. That's what the preacher said. He wanted treasure. And he wanted it so bad, he would go dig in fields that he did not own. You know, he'd just be traveling along. He'd see a big funny-shaped rock, and he would say, "You know, that's the kind of rock that you would remember for years. If I was hiding wealth, that's the kind of rock I would hide wealth beside. I wonder." And so he just goes around, starts digging around that rock, and all of a sudden one day in this field he's digging, and right, he hits something. Hey, gets the dirt off, pulls it out, and I mean, it's a big box, huge. He cracks this thing open, and it is treasure like crazy. So what does he do? Now, before we stop and answer the question, let's say that you're in the market for a car. Your parents want to buy you a car. And they go out, and because you're 16, they buy you a 1988 Buick Oldsmobile, you know, something like that, right? And they're like, "This is going to be your car," and you don't care because it's got a steering wheel. It doesn't mean car, it means freedom. You're like, "I want the car." And so they're going to let you test drive this car. And so you go get in this old 1988 Buick, and you're going down the dirt road feeling cool. And you stop out in the middle of nowhere just to look the car over, you know, where the guy that owns it's not there with you, and you can give it a good once over. And you go up and you pop the trunk and you're looking through it, and you notice there's a piece of carpet pulled up in the trunk, and you just want to see if it's loose. But when you pull on it, it comes open, and in the bottom of that trunk is $1 million cash. Right there in the bottom of the trunk. Now, if you're a good human being, what do? You take it back to the person that owns the car and you say, "Dude, there's $1 million cash in the trunk of your car." Maybe, you know, he'll be good, nice to you, and say, "Here, keep some of that for yourself. Thanks for being honest," right? This guy's digging for treasure in a field he doesn't know, and he finds some, and what does he do? Go and tell the landowner about all the treasure in his field? What's he do? He buries it. Hides it. "Oh, I got to bury this back up." And then what's his plan? "I'm buying this car," right? You said you want $800 for this car? That's fine for me. Here's $800, right? Now, here's what else you need to know about this story. How much did this field cost this man to buy? Was it a cheap field or an expensive field? How do you know it was an expensive field? He had to sell everything he owned to be able to afford it, right? So now let's go back to our car. There's $1 million cash in the trunk of that car. And you're thinking, "I got to buy this car." So you go back to the guy and he says, "Okay, I'll sell you the car. I want $100,000 for the car." And you're like, "I don't have $100,000. All right, what if I sell everything that I own? What if I sell my iPhone? What if I sell my Apple Watch? What if I sell the 7 million pocket knives I own, right? What if I sell my dog? What if I sell my siblings? What if I agree? What if I agree to go into slave labor for the course of 2 years? What if it costs me literally everything that I own? Now, when people are seeking treasure, do they commonly part with everything they own? I mean, he's spent their whole life accumulating that treasure, and now he's just going to let it go? Why would this guy be willing to part with everything he owned? Why? Do what? I can't hear you. You got to speak louder. He's going to regain his money back. He's willing to part with everything he has because the treasure is what? Worth more. Now, this is what Jesus is teaching you in this parable. The world is telling you, get pleasure, get stuff, get relationships, get wine, get money, build works, you know, build your pride. Just get all that you can all you get, sit on the can, poison the rest. That's the secret to happiness. Get more, get more, get more, get more, get more. And Jesus comes along with a totally different message. You know what Jesus says? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Let everything go. What did we find out in that first quiet time? I know that Brody came up and quoted it to me, right? If you lose this life, what happens, Brody? He knows. He quoted it to me. You find it, right? I put you on the spot. If you lose this life, you find it. But if you try to keep this life, what did Jesus say? You lose it, right? The world says finders keepers, losers weepers. Jesus says, losers, finders, keepers, weepers, right? If you'll let go of this life, and you'll let go of your earthly treasures, and you'll let go of all those pleasures that you're seeking, and you'll let go of all those things that you think will satisfy, and you latch on to me, you'll find life. You'll find satisfaction. Final question about this parable. What is the treasure in verse 44? What is the treasure? So what was in the box? That's the question. What was the treasure? Gold, he says? Nope. Not even close. It's a good guess, but not even close. What? Yeah, in a way. You're tracking right there, cash. Kingdom of heaven, a pearl. The treasure is Jesus. It's Jesus. And this is what the Bible tells you. That whatever it takes to acquire Christ, give it. And how does that apply to our life? So that when Jesus comes and he says, hey, I want you to turn from your sin and follow me. And you say, but if I follow you, that means I can no longer be in this relationship I'm in. You're telling me I can't do the things I've been doing with my boyfriend or my girlfriend if I'm going to be a Christian. He says, that's right. You say, but if I follow you, then I can't go out in the drinking parties anymore, and I can't go after wine anymore. And he says, that's right. And if I follow you, then I can't try to build my pride because it won't be about me anymore. It'll be about you from now on out. He says, that's right. And if I'm following you, Jesus, I can't acquire wealth. I'm not here to just get rich. I'm here to actually feed the poor and clothe the naked and give to the ministry of the gospel. So I can't try to get rich, make that my life's ambition if I follow you. And Jesus says, that's right. And someone, he says, Jesus, why would I give up my money? And why would I give up my relationships? And why would I give up my pleasures? And why would I give up all of my pride? And Jesus would say, because you get me. You get me. And I am living water. And 100 million years from now, that's what we've been asking, right? 100 million years from now, how much good will your money have done you? 100 million years from now, how much good will all of the drinking parties and all of the relationships and all of the houses and gardens and parks that you built, 100 million years from now, will any of those things matter? But who will? Jesus will. He'll matter. What you do with him is something that satisfies and lasts. And that's why the writer of Ecclesiastes says, stop chasing wind. That does not mean that all of those things in and of themselves are always bad. Even wine itself is not bad. God created that ability. Drunkenness is bad. Giving yourself over to it is bad. Building buildings is not bad. God gave men the skill to be able to do that. Having a relationship is not bad. I love my wife and she thinks I am the greatest thing since sliced bread. Don't ask her. Take my word for it. Relationships are good. God created a male and said it's not good for man to be alone. So then he made a woman and brought her to the man. And God created that. And that's fine. And it is enjoyable. And that's good. But that won't last. Those things don't last forever. Jesus does. He's the treasure. Don't get sucked into the lie of this world that says if you'll just get knowledge, all of your problems will go away. They won't. If you'll just get pleasure, your life will be wonderful. It won't. Besides that, we're not talking about this life. We're talking about the next one. And which of those things will secure your eternity? We sang a moment ago, He will hold me fast. He will not let my soul be lost. His promises will last. You can't sing that about money. You can't sing that about wine. You can't sing that about a relationship. But you can sing it about Christ. Pursue Christ. Don't chase after wind. Chase Him. Let's pray. Father, we come before You because You are our God, and we're so thankful of the value of Jesus. He is our treasure. He is the one satisfying thing that we can pursue. Everything else leaves us empty, and the longer we live on this planet, the longer we exist, we realize the futility of all these things. They just don't pan out. They're just not worth it. But God, You are. You always have been. You've never disappointed anyone. There's not a single person that ever ran to Christ who left a bad review. You've always been satisfying. You've always been enough. Lord Jesus, I pray that for the hearts of each of these young people here, and even the adults that sit in the pews, that Lord God, they would see and grasp and understand that hallelujah, all I have is Christ, and that's enough. Lord God, grant us faith to respond. Grant us repentance to leave sin. Grant us salvation through the work of Your Son on the cross. Grant us satisfaction and fulfillment and joy through the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit. Grant us eternal life through what Christ has done. And may we enjoy You forever. Lord God, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Christ. It's in His name I pray. Amen.